men and women, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, Pacific Islander, high school or less, some college, college graduate, master's degree, PhD, boomers, Gen Xers, millennials, urban, suburban, rural. This is how politics parses us so that the politicians can predict our voting trends based on these shared experiences we have in our groups, based on our shared identities, but more significantly, based on our differences with other groups, from other groups. Identity politics is a tiring, tiring game. Whether you like it or not, it's the way our country works. It's a plain reality of culture. It literally divides us. It makes that dream of a truly United States of America seem more and more distant. But what if I told you, friends, that there actually is a place where people of all identities, people of all sides, can truly be united? And that this unity would not be based on superficial features, things like the color of your skin, or your shared opinions, or the generation you grew up in, or your love for the nation, or your love for a sports team. This is a place where you have something in common with those around you, and this is rooted in something very, very deep, something at the root, at the core of who you are. And there was a small community of people about 2,000 years ago, and they experienced this unity. After they received the news about a man named Jesus Christ, they immediately began to live out of this unity. It was a radical change. Thousands of them from different places, different backgrounds, even different languages. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. That's what Acts chapter 2, verse 42 tells us. And of those four activities, the one they did was fellowship. That's the one that we're going to be looking at. The word for fellowship in the Greek is koinonia, which means commonness, a shared commonality, a common participation, a oneness together. Now, those people, the early church, what did they know? What happened to them that at the flip of a switch that caused them to radically redirect their lives inward for each other in fellowship? They met together continually. They devoted themselves to learning what the apostles were teaching, and they were praying together, and they were breaking bread together. They're sharing their lives together. They were literally putting down their possessions for the good of those in their community. What did they know? Well, they knew what we also know today from the Word of God, that because of this man, Jesus Christ, who changed the world, who drew all kinds of people to himself, who united people to himself, and that those united to him are now also united to one another. That for those people who are united to Jesus Christ, when they look at each other, there's no Jew or Greek. There's no slave or free. There's no male or female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus, Paul writes in Galatians 3. So the place where we experience this truest unity, the truest unity that you would find anywhere in history on any part of the globe, it's in the church of Jesus Christ. And we, KMC, are a localized expression of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are a local church. And so we're committed to living out our fellowship, our commonality together in Christ. That's our inward vision. So we had up, truth in worship. Now today we're looking at the in of our vision, growth in fellowship. And next week, of course, it'll be outwards in earnest evangelism. So 3 points about fellowship today and how we live out fellowship, what it looks like. The first one is this. Our fellowship is singular in purpose. Our fellowship is singular in purpose. We look at our text today in which we see probably the most well-known metaphor that's used to describe the church. Paul talks about the church as being a body. We are the body of Christ. It is the plainest, it is the most relatable illustration you will find about the church. Why? Because you and I have bodies. And we understand firsthand by experience what it's like to have a body. We know how they work. We understand that even though there might be, sure, an occasional involuntary twitch, or there might be maybe sometimes a random cramp that comes up and you don't know where that's coming from, or, you know, as you get older, there's maybe some diminishing function there, but we know overall that the body does what the head tells it to. Right? The body does what the head tells it to. Wouldn't it be absolute chaos if that were not the case? If in my head I determined to go this way, but my right leg said, no, I don't want to go that way, I want to go this way. And then my left leg said, head, right leg, forget about you, I want to go this way. It would be absolute chaos. Absolute chaos. But there's a singularity to the purpose of a body, isn't there? And here's what Paul is getting at. In verse 12, this is what Paul wrote. Just as the body is one and it has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So here's the chief principle of our fellowship, that the purpose of our body, of our fellowship as the body of Christ, it is singular. That when we gather together as different parts of the body, different members, we are one body with one purpose. So what is that purpose, you might be asking? As the body, it is our purpose to do whatever the head tells us to. It's really that simple. We do whatever the head tells us to. And who's the head? Well, here in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul implicitly implies it because he calls us the body of Christ. So if we're the body of Christ, then the head is Christ. Look at Ephesians 4:15. You don't have to turn there. We'll have it up on the screen. But in Ephesians 4:15, Paul is more explicit about this. He says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So there he's explicitly identified as the head of the church. So we are one body. We have one purpose in our fellowship. It is to grow into the head. It is to grow into this living out of our union with Jesus Christ and to do that together. The commonality in purpose is because of our commonality in our identity in Jesus Christ. And again, this identity that we share in Christ, it runs deeper than any ethnicity, than any socioeconomic positioning, than any shared lived out experience or culture, than any shared interests you might have with another. Look at verse 13. Paul writes, in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. Those are pretty much opposite ends of the spectrum. And Paul is saying we're all one now. And all were made to drink of one spirit. So if you think about that verse, there's a little bit of mystery in this unity. Paul is using some spiritual language there. You know, baptized into one body, drinking of one spirit. That's spiritual language because we can't see that. And that which we cannot see, we cannot fully explain with the functions and the forms of language that we use when we describe things that we actually see. So there's some mystery in this unity, but this drinking of one spirit, this being baptized into one body, what this is screaming is that we're one. That is what we are. We are one in Christ. And you may also notice that Paul seems to be using some sacramental language there, some sacramental imagery, the baptizing and the drinking. Now, I'm not sure Paul meant to talk about, you know, connect baptism and communion. But even if he didn't, this is why we do the sacraments, church. This is why we have baptism and communion. Baptism and communion are physical signs that point us to spiritual realities. That's why the word sacrament is translated in Latin sacrament. It's from the Greek word mysterion, which means mystery. These physical elements point us to spiritual things that we cannot see, but ultimately they're pointing us to this reality of union. Union with Jesus Christ, baptism. Union with the death and resurrection of Christ. Communion. Union with the body and the blood of Christ. So the church is the body of Christ. You and I, we're in this together. We're a part of the body together. And each part is equally important. Because what is a body? It is the sum of all the parts. That's what the body is. It's all the parts together. Anybody get into puzzles during quarantine? Not the 20 or 50 pieces. I'm talking the big guns, 500 pieces, 1,000 pieces, 1,500 pieces. And if you've done a puzzle, you know the strategy. You gather them up according to what you can discern. So first you go for the main image. Usually that image is in the center. And then you put together that central image, and then you got all the rest of the background colors. And it's such a headache to do that part. And you start to slowly try to figure out those background pieces. Imagine you finish a puzzle and you find that there's one background piece missing. Is that puzzle complete? No. And you'd probably be very, very frustrated that you'd be missing that one piece. So in that way, each of you are a vital part of the body. It's true, some of you get more attention than others. So you might be like a centerpiece. And others of you get less attention. Maybe you are a background piece. So there's this diversity here. There's this diversity that operates within our unity. This is the second point. Our fellowship is diverse in practice. Singular in purpose, one purpose, grow up into Jesus Christ, but a diverse ways to get there. A diversity of ways to grow up into Jesus Christ together. So we understand that in fellowship, each of you plays a role. And it's a distinct role. It's a vital role in your fellow Christians. Growth in Jesus Christ. This is why when Jesus saved you, he saved you to a community. It is the normative pattern of salvation for you to confess your faith in front of a believing community. It is certainly the exception. And there are exceptional cases where this cannot be avoided, but it is the exception for a person to be living out their faith on their own. If we're going off the illustration here in 1 Corinthians 12, think about a body part that is severed from the body. Is that natural? Is that a beautiful thing? Can that body part function or survive accordingly separated from the body? Of course not. Salvation is meant to be worked out in the fellowship of the church so that we could work out our salvation together. We work out our salvation. We grow in Christ. We help each other to grow in Christ. Our text today, it's in the wider context of chapter 12. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a discourse on the spiritual gifts. I could probably do a sermon series on the spiritual gifts. I've preached a sermon before on the spiritual gifts, and if I did preach it again, we'd probably come to some different conclusions. So I'm not going to handle spiritual gifts at length today, but what I want to do is summarize what I hope we can all agree on, which is this, that spiritual gifts are given to every single Christian who's truly a Christian. Because if you're truly a Christian, then you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And that Holy Spirit will bring to you a spiritual gift, if not a few spiritual gifts. So every Christian has a spiritual gift, and the gifts are given for the purpose of that Christian using that gift in the community that God has placed him or her. And to use that gift not for himself, not for herself, not for his or her own personal edification, which is also important, which is why we do our own personal devotions, but that spiritual gift is given for the edification, which means the building up. That's building architect language, where we're building something up. Each spiritual gift is given for the edification of the church. Your spiritual gift exists for the person sitting next to you, and the person across the pew, and the people in this room. Why? For them? Well, not really. Yes, it's for them, but it's for Jesus. So that we would grow up into Jesus, grow into the head. You might have more than one gift. Everyone has at least one if you're a Christian, but not one person has all the gifts, which is why we need all the members to come together. To be a healthy, balanced body, we need all the gifts firing. That's why we need the fellowship. We need all the members. This is what Paul reasons in verse 19. If all of us were an arm, if all of us were a mouth or an eye, right? He says, if all were a single member, where would the body be? It would not be there. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. You're a part of this body. Or if you're visiting whatever church you've committed to as your home church, you're a part of that body. You belong here. You belong here. And I'm not trying to say that in some kind of sentimental way to make you feel like this is your home. That's also true, but you belong here because God placed you here. That's what Scripture is teaching. God puts you here. Your unique experiences, your successes and your failures, your unique characteristics and your personality, your spiritual gifts. But apart from those gifts, also your unique skill set, your talents, your abilities are to be practiced here in the church and lived out in fellowship so that others would grow in Jesus Christ. Please hear this. If anything about the spiritual gifts, please hear this. The spiritual gifts are primarily about Christ, not Christians. The spiritual gifts are primarily about Christ, not Christians. When you start to think about spiritual gifting, your gifting is about Christ and not you. You are not to make your spiritual gifting about yourself and how well you can do it for yourself and how you can be better for yourself. It's not even necessarily about others, because if you look at spiritual gifting like, you know, my gifting versus your gifting and how are we using, what we start to do is compare. See, it's simply about the glory of Jesus Christ increasing in this place. And if we start to focus on ourselves and other Christians and their gifting and my gifting, this breeds comparisons. I wish I was as gifted as that person, as if that person did anything to get their spiritual gift. It starts to breed envy. You start to get bitter at people because they have something that you don't have. It starts to brood complaining, entitlement. It starts to breed division. And that's what Paul is speaking into. That's that chunk there in verses 14 through 20, which you could just skim through. But in these verses, Paul is addressing the church who are looking at themselves and essentially saying, I'm important, right? I'm the pastor. I get to come up here and take up all the time on the YouTube feed. Everyone's watching me. I'm doing the talking. You're doing the listening. I'm more important than you are. And then others were saying, okay, you're the pastor, so I'm less important than you are. I wish I could be more important. I wish I was like you. And in the community in Corinth, the gifts that were rising to the top were those public gifts. That's typically how it goes, because the public gifts is what you see the most and what's most influential. And the public gifts then that were just on fire were these gifts of speaking in tongues and uttering prophecies. And people were saying, oh, those are the guys that matter. Those are the girls that matter. You know, those are the central puzzle pieces. Those are the important things. And the background pieces were thinking, I don't think I fit in this puzzle. This puzzle doesn't need me. And Paul is speaking into that by exposing how silly it is for anybody to think that way. And he uses this funny logic. You know, what if your foot started talking and said, oh, I'm not a hand. I don't belong in this body. And what if your ear started talking and said, I'm not an eye. I don't belong in this body. Of course, you'd talk to your foot and you say, get back here. I need you to walk. You'd say to your ear, get back here. I need you to hear. Look at verse 18. As it is, God arranged the members in the body. Here you are thinking you're the one who decided to come to this church and take membership. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. That just reeks of divine sovereignty. That's why I could say with confidence you belong here. Because God placed you here, just as he divinely crafted your body, which is a beautiful, complex symphony of organs and tissues and cells and organ systems. It's just an amazing, finely tuned machine. So too has God divinely arranged each of you here according to his plans and purposes. And Paul says, as he chose, as he determined. So this fellowship, it's beautifully diverse. All these different parts together, like this machine of moving parts engineered by God, well-oiled by the Holy Spirit to be ministering Christ to each other. Not that we are to be mechanical about all this, though. See, this is where all the illustrations fall short. Church is a human body. Church is a puzzle. Church is a machine. All of those illustrations are parts that are made to simply function, to simply do what they were created to do. This is true of us. We are to do what God created us to do and why he placed us here, but it's not the complete picture. There is this overarching, undergirding, all-consuming motive that is to drive our fellowship. If you peek at 1 Corinthians 13, you could probably guess what that motive is. And it's no mistake that that comes right after a chapter on spiritual gifts. Because the great motive for Christian fellowship is love. This is our final point. Fellowship is applied in love. Without love, it's pointless. Fellowship is pointless. Without love, the gifts are meaningless. In fact, if you peek over to 1 Corinthians 13 and just read those first three verses, what Paul does is he sets up these three hypothetical spiritual supermen. One of them has the gift of men and angels, the tongue of men and angels. One of them has this gift of prophecy, this supreme knowledge and understanding that is able to peer into heaven itself and understand the mysteries of God. And then the third person has this extreme self-sacrifice, who's ready to lay down his life. And you know what Paul says? If I had all three of those gifts, but had not love, I am nothing. And I gain nothing. So important that we have this love in our fellowship. And this love is unmistakably relational. It is relational. It's not just in the realm of how we feel about each other and what kind of impressions we give to each other. It's not about whether we like each other or not, but it's in the real life application of seeing each other's needs and actually getting involved in each other's dirt. Understanding each other, having compassion for one another, which is why it's such a blessing if you're an older saint here and you've been through the stages of life that you know some of the younger saints are going through. You're just more well-equipped to have compassion because you've been there before, and that's a beautiful thing that is expressed when you show that care for what that person is going through. We are to care about each other. Now, this is hard today. And I see it in our church. It's hard today because we have this rugged individualism. A lot of us deal with that. A lot of Americans deal with this. A lot of Westerners deal with this. This is an individualism that has us valuing our privacy. We value our secrecy. When people come to us asking questions about our personal things, we call that being nosy. And we either think or we say, mind your own business. You're crossing a line here. Also, making things difficult is our tendency to be nosy. A lot of us are nosy, and we get into people's business with the wrong motives. Not necessarily because we care, but more because we want to be entertained. Right, it's like kind of like our phones when we're going through our news feeds or Instagram, whatever it is, and we need that constant something to just be there in our brains. We kind of treat people like that. Hey, what's going on? Give me the dirt. Give me the news. Just for our entertainment, or even worse, maybe because we want some reason to gossip or to gloat over that person or to make ourselves feel better because that person's going through that. So we're dealing with these tense difficulties, these tensions. We have the individualism, but at the same time, when we actually have relationship, we don't always have the best motives. So fellowship puts us in a vulnerable place. It puts you in a very dubious place. What the scripture is asking of you is a very risky thing. To open yourselves up, to love others, and also to allow yourself to be loved by others. And that's just something we're going to have to push through, church. I don't know how else to say it. That's why we have the Holy Spirit and God working in us. We have to push regardless of all these tensions. We have to ask God to give us and preserve in us, and it starts with me, Lord, give me and preserve in me a motive of love. Help me to be aware that, yes, there's always going to be that little bit of selfishness. There's always going to be that little bit of a judgmental character I have. But Lord, let me pursue regardless and preserve my motives in the Holy Spirit so I could actually love my fellow church members. And that's what we have to do, and we have to trust in Jesus Christ that he'll do it. We also have to trust that the very same Spirit is compelling our brothers and sisters too. So we understand, we give the benefit of the doubt. We trust that God is working in that brother or sister and guarding their intentions, and that they actually do love us instead of the ways in which we cynically look at each other and question, what is this person's motive? What is this person trying to do? We just got to get over that. And we got to keep pushing. I know there's a place for wisdom and there's relation. I know there's all that, but I'm saying we got to just get it started. We got to start caring for each other. God means for his people to be loving each other in relationship, in knowing each other's burdens, in bearing each other's burdens. We have to care for each other. Look at verse 25. There may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. The same care. We are to care for each other equally. That doesn't mean our efforts need to be equal, like quantitatively. This is more a qualitative thing. You know, like practically, you know, if I spend an hour with this person here, okay, that means I have to spend an hour with this person and this person and this person. That's not what Paul is saying. People are different. People require different levels of care, different levels of attention. This is what Paul lays out in verses 22 through 24, that there are some in the body who are weaker. There are some who are more sensitive. There are some who require more care, more honor. That's the language Paul uses. And we need to be sensitive to that. Paul says we are to give greater honor to the parts that lack it, so that the purpose is so that everyone is being cared for. That's what the equal is. Everyone needs to be being cared for. Nobody falling through the cracks. And this whole process of facing inwards, fellowship with each other. We can distill 1 Corinthians 12 into Ephesians 4:16, and I'll give you that verse. Ephesians 4:16 is a wonderful summary. Starts with Jesus Christ in verse 15, who's the head, and then it says, from whom the whole body joined and held together, there's your unity, by every joint with which it is equipped, spiritual gifts. When each part is working properly, there's that diversity. Each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There's the application. We're building ourselves up in love. So our vision is to grow into Christ and to do that in our fellowship by serving each other in love, caring for each other. And I'm not saying you need to start right away by, okay, I'm going to go to every person I can in the church and say, how can I care for you? What are your needs? You can do that. That'd be a blessing. Nor do you have to start by saying, okay, what's my spiritual gift? I want to know what my spiritual gift is and how can I use it now? Now, there is certainly a place and a time for that. And if you are a newer member of this church, there will be a time when you ask questions about the structure of KMC and you consider your spiritual gifting and you say, well, where can I serve? What ministries can I serve? What ministries are not there that I can't use my gift? And so what can I do to create that context in which I can use? There's a time for all that. But the basic place that you could walk away with today, the basic place that you can apply love is in a discipleship relationship. Now that's a heavy word. Because when you hear discipleship, you hear commitment, which there is commitment. You hear involvement, and maybe you hear that there's some kind of professional training required. Because when you think discipleship, you think there's a disciple and there's the discipler. I don't think I'm quite ready to be a discipler. I got to be ready to a certain point in my maturity. And that's there, but let me just give it to you simply what a discipleship relationship is. This is a relationship where you meet with another Christian regularly. It could be once a week. It could be once a month. It could be once every 2 months. The more regular, the better, but it could be spread out. Life is busy for all of us. And as you meet with that Christian, it could be somebody older than you or younger than you or at the same age as you. It could be somebody more mature than you. It could be somebody less mature than you. But when you get together, you talk over coffee, over food, over nothing, just across a desk at the park. And what do you talk about? You talk about the stock market. And you talk about the Chiefs and how they destroy the Denver Broncos and how sad that makes Denver Broncos fans. You talk about, you know, video games, and there's a lot of talk about video games, especially in quarantine right now. I talk about video games a lot with some of our younger brothers and sisters. And you do that, and that's fine. You talk about kids with other parents as you get together, other families. But this is a relationship where as you're sharing this life together, you understand, both of you understand that your shared goal is Jesus Christ. And into that relationship, you are bringing this motivation, this intentionality, that as you're talking about life, you're always thinking, how can I help this brother or sister get closer to Jesus? How can I encourage this brother or sister to know Jesus more? To love Jesus more, to grow in Jesus more, to be reminded of Jesus, to be comforted in Jesus, whatever that is your underlying, all-consuming motive. Pretty much, how can I help this person be a better follower of Jesus? That's what guides a discipleship relationship. And the only qualification to enter this kind of relationship is if you are following Jesus. I hope you are following Jesus. Following him well or not well, that's not the question. I hope you're following Jesus. And if you are, you're ready to help someone else follow Jesus. Let's bow our heads. I just want to ask you to consider for a few moments that God has placed you here. Again, this is not me playing on your emotions or some sentimentality. This is theologically sound. This is what Scripture tells us. In God's sovereignty, you are here. And how does God want you to contribute to a fellowship? I don't mean to guilt you into thinking this, because I know a lot of you are busy and you're here only temporarily, so you may think, maybe I'm not going to go in as much. I understand that. But where you are in life right now, where you are, how can you pour into this church? How can you pour into a person in this church? How can you encourage someone intentionally to be a better follower of Jesus Christ? Think about that person. Ask God to give you a person. It could be a church member, someone you don't know. It could even be somebody in your own family. Lord, help us to be the body of Christ. To have the faith to know that the way this body grows, sometimes it is through big things, revivals, big events, flashy things, but more often than not, it is at the level of each member of the body serving, loving each other. And that's where you do your work, God. In the power of your Spirit, that the name of Jesus Christ would increase here. Help us, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.